amongst friends. For those of you who don't know us or don't know us very well, my name's Lou. I'm with Charlie. We used to come here and we moved about 3 years ago. It's coming up for 3 years now. We moved to North Shropshire. Charlie had a change of job. Phil has asked me to come back, so it's a pleasure to be with you and to see lots of your lovely faces again. We've moved to North Shropshire. Charlie's working at a Christian residential centre. It's right on the border of Wales. And so we can actually sort of walk into Wales probably within about, a few minutes. And we're really settled there now, but we're still getting to know the area. We're still getting to know the Welsh and Shropshire culture that is quite different to Surrey culture. There are a few things that I've been learning. Thank you, Rod. And one of those things that apparently is a very, I don't know if we've got any Welsh people in there. There we go, Rod's Welsh. Yeah. Apparently, Welsh people are often nicknamed after their jobs. So if you get a fireman who is called Glyn, apparently he would be nicknamed Glyn the Fire. Yeah? Oh, good. Phew. I have my own. This is in the Telegraph, so. If you have a postwoman called Carol, she would be called Carol the Post. And apparently, I hope this is right as well, if you get a train driver, they would often just be called Drive. So you'd take off their name and be called Drive. Nicknames are interesting. We often choose baby names because we like the meaning of the name. So when we named Riley and Erin, there was absolutely no reason that we named them those names. We have got no, they're Irish, I think. We have no connection to Ireland. We just like the names. But Roxy, we chose her name for the reason of its meaning. And it means bright light. And it was sort of a bit of a hope that as she gets older, she would be a bright light in people's life. At the moment, she's more like some sort of exploding firework in our lives, but I'm sure she'll get there. This morning, I want to look at a guy who was given a nickname. His name was Joseph, but he was more commonly known to us as Barnabas. And I know that some of you in one of your life groups are looking at Barnabas. Is that right? Yeah? No? You're about to. You're about to. Oh, okay. So you're about to embark, I think, on this study, right? Okay, and this morning I come recommending this book, which that life group are going to be studying. It's by Jeff Lucas, who some of you might have heard of. It's called There Are No Ordinary People in It, and I'm going to be sort of doing an overview, really, of what this covers. This is a fantastic book. I really recommend it, so have a look at that afterwards if you want to. Well, we're going to be looking at Barnabas. And I'm hoping also that this morning we'll link into your series that you've been doing about being disciples. And I wanted to just pick up on Barnabas, where we first meet him in Acts, where Luke first introduces us to him. You don't need to turn to this. I'm going to get you to turn to something else in Acts in a minute. But I'd just like to introduce you to this character, Barnabas. Hold on, I've lost Acts. Right. So this is when we first meet him. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and he brought the money to the apostles. So this is when we first meet Barnabas. And we are told that he's given a nickname. So his name's Joseph, but he's given the nickname Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. So to the apostles, he was someone that personified encouragement. He was someone that was known for his encouragement of other people. And so this morning, I want to have a little look at his life, and I'm hoping that there's going to be a thing or two that we can take away from this morning where we can learn to be disciples of encouragement. So first of all, I wanted you to just think,
Is there a time in your life when you have needed encouragement? Is there something that springs to mind? Mark's nodding. I like it when people nod. Have I got the... Where do I point the clicker? Anywhere. I don't know. What have I got next, Anthony? Yeah, there we go. That one. There we go. Is there a time when you have needed encouragement? So something might spring to mind. I'm just wondering, what would have happened in that situation if you were not encouraged? If you hadn't have been encouraged in that situation, and maybe you weren't, what would have happened? I remember one Sunday when we were part of your family here, and I had spoken. I'd gone back home after the service, and I had felt really deflated. I just felt really rubbish about being someone that stood up at the front of church and spoke. I felt like maybe I just didn't relate to certain people. I felt like, I just felt like a bit rubbish. And I felt maybe I'd got it wrong. Maybe I'd got it wrong that God didn't want me to be standing here and sharing things with people and encouraging people. And I just felt like maybe I should just stop. Maybe it was time to not do that. I should be doing something else, focusing on some other things. And then that afternoon, I got a phone call from someone in this congregation, and I'm not going to say their name, I won't embarrass them. I've got a phone call from someone that actually I don't think I'd probably ever spoken to before, and I didn't know very well, and they were probably part of the people that I felt like I didn't really relate to when I stood up the front and spoke in church. And this person said various things to me, but the one thing that they said to me, which sticks in my head, is they said the phrase, "Keep on preaching, girl." And that, when I feel discouraged about standing up here and sharing God's word with people, that always comes into my mind. And I'm not sure how I would have continued on if that person hadn't have made that phone call. And thank you to that person who made that phone call. I think it's not just me that needs encouragement. I think that there's something inbuilt in all of us where we need encouragement. That it's something human in us, where for us to be able to thrive, for us to be able to succeed, for us to be able to achieve and flourish and accomplish things, we need to be encouraged. And we often struggle through life if we are discouraged, don't we? We need reassuring, we need spurring on, we need building up, we need raising up. And actually, it's interesting, when you look at lots of the, especially Old Testament history and the people of God, time and time again, God needs to reassure his people. Time and time again, we read about the people, God's people getting into something and they begin to feel discouraged, and God reassures them. And God speaks some words over and over again in the Bible. It says this so many times. And I think it's something that God speaks into our lives in the places that we are now, that we live now. God says something along the lines of, "I go before you. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." And Rod already spoke of this morning. "Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." That's repeated over and over again throughout the whole Bible, even into from the New Old Testament, but also into the New Testament. There, we have some sort of requirement, human requirement for encouragement. Now, I really like looking at words in the Bible, and in fact, Anne put a very interesting article on words in her blog this week, which I read. And there, the word for encouragement that is used in the Greek, that when Luke writes in Acts, when he talks about Barnabas being an encourager, and when we read about encouragement in the New Testament, the word that is used is paraklesis. That's the Greek word. And actually, I was going to ask you, do you recognise that word? Well, you might recognise that word because it's very, very similar to the word for Holy Spirit, which is parakletos. And both of these words come from two separate parts. The first part is para, And basically, that part of the word means to be beside, to be with, to be among, to be the presence with, to be a comforter. And the word kaleo, which is the second part of the word for encouragement and Holy Spirit, means to call, to invite, to urge, to appeal. So basically, what we do is we have a definition here of encouragement. And that definition sort of goes along the lines of a presence who invites. But also what I find interesting is that actually that is the description of the Holy Spirit as well. The presence who invites. And often in our versions, our translations of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as the encourager, described as a counsellor, intercessor, defender, helper. And I think maybe this like pads out that word encouragement for us, especially if we sort of think that encouragement might be saying nice things to people. I think it is a bit bigger and a bit more padded out than that. So the presence who invites. I'd like to show you a short video clip, which Anthony's going to get up for me. And I think this is a really good illustration of perhaps what this word encouragement means, what it means to invite, to be a presence that invites. So have a look at this. Just watch it every time I watch it, it makes me laugh. I watch it loads of times. There's quite a few of those ones, actually. There's one on a tube, which is quite good to watch if you need a laugh. But I show that, and I show it sort of quite cautiously, because I don't think encouragement is always about making people laugh and, you know, buoying people up, because I'm going to go on to that, and we'll look at that it means probably something a bit different. But I show that because it's that idea of inviting people, being a presence that invites people into something. And again, I'm going to just get into that a little bit more, what that means. What I'd like to do is just to take you a bit more into Barnabas's life. And if you do have a Bible with you, I would like to get you to turn a bit further on in Acts to Acts chapter 11. So Acts chapter 11. I just want to go through, what is it, about eight verses. I want to just lead you through about eight verses and to just show you how Barnabas is somebody that has accepted this invitation from God to be a presence that also invites people into something. So I'd like to just read to you from Acts chapter 11, just going to go a couple of verses from verse 19. So Acts 11, verse 19. So meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death travelled as far as Cyprus and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So what we've got here is Stephen, one of the original apostles, disciples. He was killed, and there was a lot of persecution, and so a lot of the early believers were scattered. And as a result of this, they went into some areas where they started to share the good news about Jesus and actually started to share with those that weren't Jews, so the Gentiles. And then Barnabas, because he's the son of encouragement, he is someone that is an encourager, he's brought in to come and meet with these new followers, to come and meet with this new church. Now, he was brought into this place called Antioch, which was, that it was nicknamed the Golden City. It was a place full of opportunity. It was a very diverse place, but it was also known for its depravity. It was a bit of a messy place. It was ruled by someone called Nero. He was a bit of a, well, he wasn't a very nice man. He made many attempts on his mother's life and ended up killing his own mother. We read in some history accounts that he really did quite enjoy torturing the Jesus followers. It was not a very easy place to be one of these Jesus followers. And we are told, and I think Phil shared this with you a few weeks ago, that actually that was the place where they were first called Christians, but it was used as a term to sort of mock them as an insult. They were the early believers would have been in a very difficult sort of environment there. And Barnabas was brought into this situation, and he would have had faced sort of many challenges in coming into this, not just from outside and the culture, but also from inside, because these people were coming from this culture, so there would have been many challenges that he would have faced. But we're told that how Luke writes it, is that the first thing that he did is when he arrived was this. So if you go into the next bit in verse 23, it says, when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, saw that there was these new followers, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. And Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. So, I mean, we don't know exactly what, you know, was that the very first thing he said? I don't know. But how Luke accounts for it here is that possibly he didn't come in all sort of guns blazing, sorting this mess out, sorting that mess out. He came in and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. That was his foundation. Barnabas set these disciples up to succeed, because then what follows, if we read on, is that then Barnabas goes on to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought Saul back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. So he was then with them for a year teaching them. And that's probably when he unpicked some of the sort of messy stuff and sort of challenged them and challenged some of their behaviours and things. But we can see that the foundation was that he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. And also, what's interesting here is that he goes and gets some help, and he goes and gets Saul. So Saul is, I'm sure you all know who Saul is, but just a quick reminder, Saul becomes Paul. Saul was someone that was involved in this persecution of the new Jesus followers. He was somebody who was involved in Stephen's death. So he was someone that was actually part of the cause of the Jewish believers, Jesus followers, scattering. And he would not have been very popular. These people that had then become part of this first church at Antioch would have known about Saul And he would not have been a very popular person to have come in to teach them. Can you imagine that? You know, you sort of, someone that has caused a lot of harm to your family. You might have killed your brothers or your cousins or something. He was the person that was going to be brought in to teach you. That would have been quite an awkward situation, probably more than awkward situation. But what we see is that Barnabas brings him in, because Barnabas would have known about Paul's story, about his conversion, because we know, we read that Barnabas has, Saul has this amazing conversion story where he meets Jesus and he becomes a follower of Jesus. And he's then also commissioned, he is called, he is given this purpose that he is going to be someone that will bring Gentiles, those that aren't Jews, to know the good news about Jesus. So Barnabas knows this, and he knows that Saul is the one to bring into this situation. So I imagine that Barnabas would have had to have done a lot of hard selling. He would have had to have really sold Saul to these people. He sets Barnabas up to succeed. He pulls him into the story, the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. And that wasn't the first time, actually, that Barnabas sets Paul up for a win, sets him up to succeed. As if we go back a little bit, I won't get you to turn to it, but if you went back to Acts chapter 9, you would see the moment when Paul first meets the apostles, the sort of the leaders of the first early believers. And Paul, he's been converted, so he's still called Saul then. Saul's been converted, and he wants to go and meet these people because he wants to be part of spreading the good news. But actually what we see is that those apostles, they don't want to meet Paul because Paul, you know, has got this really bad reputation, and they don't believe that he's actually changed from the persecutor to someone that is going to spread the good news. You know, why would they trust him? But what we see in Acts chapter 9 is Barnabas comes before the apostles and he shares Saul's story. And he speaks on his behalf. And as a result of this, Paul is welcomed in to their group. And then we see Paul then going off on all of his different missions. But Barnabas sets Saul up to succeed. And then not only does he set up these early believers in Antioch, not only does he set up Paul to succeed, but also we see him doing it in other people's lives. So there was somebody, actually Barnabas's cousin, called John Mark, and we believe John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he was involved in the early spread of the good news. But actually, we read a bit later on in Acts that Paul wasn't very happy with John Mark. At some point, Mark decides that he's going to desert Paul on part of his journey. And so Paul gets a bit annoyed about this. And he says that John Mark can't continue with him. But Barnabas wants him to. Barnabas, you don't sort of get all the detail, but Barnabas obviously says, you know, no, give this guy another chance. But Paul decides that he's going to continue on his journey without him and without Barnabas, and he goes off in a different direction with someone called Silas. But Barnabas actually gets John Mark, and he takes him with him on his journey, and they continue on their journey. Now, we don't know who was right or wrong in this situation. It doesn't really tell us. But what we do know, and what we can see from Barnabas's sort of way of acting with people, is that he was someone that extended grace to John Mark, and he set him up to succeed. He had his back. I'm wondering whether anyone here has ever been set up, whether you've ever been set up on a date, whether you've ever been set up on a practical joke. I'm sure I'm not alone in being the only one to have done that old trick of putting soap on someone's toothbrush and then pretending it's toothpaste, and then they go to put the toothbrush in their mouth, and it's not very nice experience. I remember doing that when I was younger. I remember a time when Charlie felt set up by me. We were invited by some friends to a birthday party. It was an 80s themed birthday party, and I quite enjoyed things like that, and I thought it would be You know, I assumed it's an 80s party. If it's an 80s theme party, you dress up, don't you? So, you know, Charlie was a bit sort of hesitant. He's not quite the same as me in sort of, you know, dressing up and stuff. So, but I managed to persuade him, you know, like, yes, definitely dressing up. We go to the charity shops and we got lots of things and we dressed up in all our 80s gear. And then you remember it well, don't you? That feeling of knocking on the door opening, walking in to a big room full of people looking a lot like you guys, with us, with all of our, like, hair up and, I don't know whatever we'd done to our Charlie, probably had some sort of quiff going on. But yes, Charlie felt very set up by me. I got a few evils from him. I don't know if you've ever been set up. And sometimes we're set up for a fail, like in those situations, like putting soap on people's toothbrushes. But this word encouragement is really about setting up somebody to succeed. And I wonder whether we are people, you know, if you think about your life, how you go about life with other people, are you somebody that sets other people up for a fail, or are you somebody that sets up people to succeed? And I think actually sometimes the culture that we live in, the society that we live in, actually we do really get pulled into this whole, maybe not intentionally, but setting up people for a fail. You know, sometimes we just get drawn into this whole dog-eat-dog sort of way of living, this very sort of like, you know, we're going to focus in on our lives and, you know, we are the most important people. You know, we need to, you know, we're going to look inside. And actually, someone like Barnabas shows us that perhaps to be disciples is about people being people that are encouraging, and what that means is to be people that set up other people for success. And I think there is, if we go to the next slide, Anthony, there's an interesting contrast, actually. If you go into, I'm sure that everyone recognises the names Ananias and Sapphira. So, Sapphira. So when we first meet Barnabas, that bit that I read at the beginning from Acts chapter 4, and we read that Barnabas sold his field and used the money to give to the early believers, and they used it to provide for all the needs. Well, directly after that bit in the passage, we read about this couple who do exactly the same as Barnabas. They sell some of their property, but instead of giving all the money like they say they did, they only give some of the money and they keep some of it for themselves. And it's a very interesting contrast, and I think it gives us a bit of a picture of what encouragement in a person's life and in a body of believers like Godson Baptist Church looks like, and what in discouragement might look like. And actually, what's interesting is that we read that Ananias and Sapphira were really out to make a name for themselves. It was about them, and it wasn't about necessarily providing for the other people's needs. And the result of that was that fear spread. And it took a bit of time for the believers to sort of get back up to stock with then going out and sharing the gospel. And as we take part in the family of God here, locally in Godson Baptist Church, but also sort of wider, I think we probably need to be on our guard for that which opposes encouragement. We need to be on our guard for discouragement that sort of seeps into our lives. So perhaps something to go away and think about is some of those things that are sort of in us and seep into us and sort of get their feet stuck into us, which leads to discouragement. So things like that Ananias and Sapphira sort of suffered from, like things like selfishness and deception, but also things like maybe bitterness, maybe hostility, how we react to situations, but also maybe we need to be on our guard for things like withdrawing away from certain people and certain situations. Sometimes that's the right reaction to make, but then possibly that can bring along discouragement and fear and disunity. Encouragement brings life and discouragement brings death. And I wanted to just bring your attention as we sort of come to maybe the practical side and sort of wrap up some of these thoughts, sort of what we can learn from Barnabas and how we can sort of go into our daily lives and be disciples of encouragement. I wanted to read to you from Hebrews 10. And the writer of Hebrews, writing to some Jews, he's just been reminding the Jews of their position, their status with God, that they are able to be in the presence of God. And then he goes on to write this. And I'd like you to try and remember this verse, you know, even try and learn this verse as, you know, something that comes up into your mind. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And that's the verse that precedes something that we probably have heard lots of times. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. But let me just read that. So it's verse 24 of chapter 10. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So I think as you guys are thinking about being disciples, and as you're thinking about being a church that loves one another, I think this is a really helpful thing to get into our heads. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And I really love words. And I've put some different words for those words up there because I think maybe sometimes they trigger some thoughts about how we could be people that motivate others to acts of good works. Or as I've been describing Barnabas, as someone that helps helps set up other people to succeed. But maybe we could think about being people that arrange and build up and construct and create and establish and initiate and install and launch and prepare and raise up, inspire and usher in. And maybe we do that because we want to secure and bring progress and bring achievement and help people to win and prosper and flourish and thrive, and for people to arrive and accomplish and bloom and triumph and victory. Because Barnabas was someone that saw that Paul had a calling on his life and he was going to set him up to come about fulfilling that purpose in his life. And actually, that was at the own, maybe it wasn't necessarily in Barnabas's best interest, because actually, when you think about the spread of the gospel and the early church, does Barnabas sort of instantly spring to your mind? I mean, he doesn't necessarily spring to my mind. He's not listed in some of those lists of, you know, the great men of faith. But actually, when you look at his life, if Barnabas didn't do some of that setting up that he did, the gospel would not have advanced like it would have done. People would not have come to know Jesus like they would have done. But his position wasn't important to him. I don't think he's bothered about the fact that he's not the one that's well remembered. He wanted to take what calling people had on their lives and set those people up to succeed. And so I think for each one of us, in our different circumstances, our different daily lives, I think this means something different to each one of us. We're all going through different things. We're all in different situations. And we're not, you know, Barnabas was in a different situation. But if we think about what I've said earlier, that it's about being someone, a presence that invites people. So perhaps for you this morning, you could think about being someone that shows gratitude to other people when they have done something for you. That could be how you could set people up to succeed. Or perhaps it might even mean just being someone that chooses, when you come into church, that you are going to sit next to somebody that you know might be sitting on their own normally, because that will help them to succeed in their life. It will help to encourage them and not discourage them. It might mean for some of you inviting people around for a meal and getting to know somebody. Maybe it might just be remembering somebody's birthday. That could set them up to succeed. Maybe for some of us it means that we need to try and have a little bit more patience with certain people that we might find difficult. Encouragement isn't always about you know, all the nice fluffy stuff. Encouragement is sometimes being challenging or advising people. So maybe we need to think about how we challenge and advise our good friends around us in a gentle way. Maybe setting up someone else to succeed could be giving to them financially. So I'm challenging you this morning to go away and think about how can you be a person that sets other people up to succeed? How can you be a church, a body of believers that set each other and the community up to succeed, to fulfill their God-given purposes? It's not easy. Life is messy. We're messy. And sometimes I think we possibly think that we're not in a very good position. How could I be a Barnabas? How could I encourage other people when I am feeling so rubbish and yucky and messy and I'm not got it sorted? Well, I don't think that, you know, we need to be in the right place. I think what's interesting is going back to that word encouragement and the meaning those two words, para and cleo, that actually encouragement comes from, it's rooted in, it's sourced in the Holy Spirit. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we read that it's only through the Holy Spirit that Barnabas is able to do what he does. It says, full of the Holy Spirit, he encourages the believers. And whatever place we find ourselves in, if we say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you know, you are my encourager, my comforter, my defender. Please come and help me to be an encourager to other people. Then, you know, I that is the promise of the Bible, that God, the Holy Spirit, will come and fill you and help you to encourage and be an encourager to other people and set other people up for a win, set other people up to succeed. So this morning, I just want to sort of commission you to go out and to be people that help others to succeed, to be a presence that invites people into the good news of Jesus, but also into their God-given purposes. And so I'd like to just pray a little blessing over you this morning. I think it's going to come up on the screen. I want to pray this. This is from the letter of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. So I want to pray over you. May our Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, God our Father, who loved us, and the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and gives us by his grace an eternal comfort and a wonderful hope. So that source, it's from God. Strengthen you in everything you say and do. Amen.